As I mentioned this morning, or kind of alluded to, I wanted to bring another point out that I touched on just a bit on this morning's lesson, and I wanted to flesh it out just a little bit more. So we're going to return back to Psalm 107. And even though I don't have a reference for you there listed, I have a number of them here that we're going to look at to open with. We're going to look at Psalm 107, verses 5 and 6, 12 and 13, 18 and 19, and 27 and 28. Psalm 107, verse 5, "Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Verse 12, "Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." Verse 18, "Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." And finally, verse 27, "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end." You ever been there, child of God? "And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses." Let's bow our heads together once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all of the roles that you play in our lives. Father, we thank you that you are our Father, our protector, our defender. Father, you are our deliverer, our safekeeper, our defense, our, well, as Mom said a moment ago, you are our everything that is good. And I thank you for these roles that you play. Father, help us to assume our own roles in these lives that you've given us, our roles as those submissive to you, our roles as those yielding to you, our roles as those who glorify God in all that we do. Father, may we do so. Bless us as we consider your word. Strengthen us as we consider your word. Protect us and deliver us, Father, through your word, from those things we need to be delivered from. We thank you that you're willing to do it. Bless it to our hearts tonight, I pray and ask. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Just as kind of a quick recap here, Psalm 107, I presented it this morning as a four-segment poem that presents, well, four separate stages of progress and progression through the walk of faith, and the Lord's willingness to be so, or his demonstration of loving kindness to us during those four stages, where we are lost, where we are found, but not pretending not to be, you might say. And during those times when we are maturing by faith, walking by faith to a measure, but still find ourselves still falling and tripping from time to time. And ultimately, that time when the Lord is perfecting us and, well, we're mature in faith, but we looked at those four stages this morning. In verses 1 through 9, we saw the lost who were found. In verses 10 through 22, we saw the saved who imitate the lost. Imitate the, well, those ones who don't know Jesus by being edgy, by nearing the gates of death, as the word presents it there. In verses 23 through 32, we saw the saved who are at sea in the world but can falter. And then we see verses 33 through 43, the mature in faith, as I mentioned a moment ago. Tonight, we're only going to focus on those first three stages of that, not looking specifically at the mature believer, but those first three that are mentioned there. These three are unique in that we see it mentioned here that they find themselves in distress. Distress being a word that here means anguish, or if you look at it literally, what it means, a narrowness. And if you wonder why distress is the translation of a concept of narrowness, I've mentioned it before, but I'll mention it again. I'm confident of it, including tonight. There used to be a confidence test we used to do in the academy, the second academy that I was in. And it was essentially just graduatingly smaller and smaller in diameter culverts, concrete culverts that we had to crawl through, fully geared up with our packs on and stuff. And so you have to go in like this, and you have to, well, by the end of it, you're just snaking and you're just using your ab muscles. You hope you have them. To kind of snake your way through. Your face is kicked off, your helmet is kicked off, and so on. And it was just continually, gradually narrowing. And by the end of it, if you were not fully competent and confident with tight spaces, that narrowness brought distress out of you. It was anguish for some. really difficult if it bothered you. So you understand that distress, anguish, is narrowness. We like options, and we like freedom, and we like to move our arms, naturally speaking, and even figuratively speaking, we like to be able to stretch out just a little bit and not be pressed in. So these ones here all have that in common, that they find themselves under some measure of distress. We don't like that. The unsaved, we see in verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They were in distress by, well, not having the bread of life until the bread of life was given to them. The rebellious against godliness, those ones who near the gates of death. Well, we saw them presented with the consequences of doing so, pressed by the consequences of doing so. When you push God, when you test God, oftentimes, well, when you wallow in sin, or when you sit and you dig into the things that you know, well, aren't part of your Christian walk, there are going to be ramifications. And these ones who were rebellious, and those ones who continue to be rebellious today, well, they pay consequences oftentimes. And then you see the progressing in faith there. They reel to and fro. In verse 27 it says, stagger like a drunken man or at their wit's end. And that's distressing to be sure. Doubts and fears and anxieties cause us to feel narrowed in our mind and without possibility of escape from those things. And so these all share distress. These all share having been narrowed and the like. But what I like about this passage, what I like about this psalm, is that each of these ones also share this in common, that they do well to cry out to the Lord in those times of narrowness, those times of distress. And what happens when each one of these ones cry out to the Lord? In verse 6, he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13, he saved them out of their distresses. Likewise, verse 19, he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 28, he brings them out of their distresses. All of them can be distressed, all of them can be narrowed, and all of them can be well served by crying out to God, because they are all delivered. And our focus tonight, as you look at those, well, those different verses there, delivered, saved, and brought out of their distresses, that's what's going to be our focus tonight. The differences between those deliverances. Now, are they different? If you look in the Hebrew, aren't they the same word? Well, actually, they are not. And you know me, I do like the word studies. And these aren't the same terms, and I believe that they are intentionally not the same terms. I believe that the poet who wrote this, specifically the Holy Spirit, who is the overseer of that, used different terms for a reason, and we're going to bear that out tonight. The distresses, you'll see, if you look at that term, distress, all of those are the same word. So regardless of what we're dealing with, regardless of what narrowness we're dealing with, the Lord delivers out of them all. And so we're going to look and see how the Lord fits his deliverance, his saving, and his bringing out, reflective of the distress that one might find themselves in. So we begin with the unsaved once again. In verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And again, let me reiterate, no one is in more distress, no one is in a more narrow situation than those who are without Jesus. They have no options. They are actually, you might say, pressed in side by side, front and back and on top, not going anywhere. When Uncle Rod was little, he didn't have any problems with claustrophobia. He'd pack himself into a trunk. It didn't matter. They'd roll him up in a carpet, whatever the case might be. It didn't matter if he couldn't move his arms, his legs. He didn't care. And it seems that some people are spiritually, well, how would you say it? Aclaustrophobic, the opposite of being claustrophobic. Don't mind being pressed in, don't mind being limited, perhaps don't even recognize that they can't breathe spiritually. But man, when the Lord touches the heart and starts stirring, you start recognizing how pressed you are. You start understanding how pressed you are. You start wondering, what is this distress that I'm in? And you pray that they cry out in their trouble. That word here, delivered, that I have highlighted for you there, in the Hebrew, it means to tear away or to forcibly remove. Strong says to snatch away. In Scripture, as you look through for this word elsewhere in its uses, it's used a number of times. Oftentimes, when it's used in that sort of context, it's followed by the words from the hands of. Delivered from the hands of Egypt, delivered from the hands of the Philistines, delivered from the hands of their enemies. If you look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, that's one example here. God's speaking to Moses, and he's speaking of Israel. He tells Moses there, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey," and so on and so forth. He says, "I want to deliver them, snatch them out of the hands of the Egyptians." Joshua 9, verse 26, just another example in a more one-on-one kind of relationship, perhaps not one-on-one, but a smaller demonstration, a little individual account here. This is when the Gibeonites fooled Joshua, fooled those ones that were in charge of the nation of Israel as they were moving through, well, what was formerly the land of Canaan. The Gibeonites came up, they'd heard what was going on, so they came up and they presented themselves in a deceptive way, deceived Joshua and the other ones there. And so they agreed to defend the Gibeonites. It's a different story, I'll leave it there. But it says in Joshua 9:26, "So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel." There's our term, delivered. Delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. Snatched them out. Rahab told those spies. She asked that they would deliver their lives from death. Snatch them from death when they came in and conquered Jericho. These and others were snatched from the hands of their respective enemies. There's a measure of speed there. There's a measure of like that. You know, we used to have it where some smart aleck adult would say, "Hold this, I'm going to close your hand, this coin," when I was a kid. I won't name any names, but there was one who always did it. "Come on, Greggy." Put a little quarter there. "Hold on to it," and then he'd come up and pow, he'd snatch it out of my hand. All he was doing was just slapping my hand and catching it in the sky. Evidently I'm holding some grudges against that one. Better leave that alone. But he snatched that coin out of my hand, so I never got it. That was the whole point. You can't have it because he snatched it back. And he never did give it to me in the end. Put it away. Take a victory. You gotta do that. Snatching is fast. There's something fast about it. It's to reach in and pow, snatch it and hold it fast. You know, I listened to each one of these testimonies and prayer requests, and I keep thinking about Joel's boss. He has no interest, it seems, or maybe he's pushing away. I don't want to put words into his mouth or thoughts into his heart. But there are those ones who push away and just have no interest. Joel's looking for opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. And there might be nothing until, man, that one moment. Something stirs there, something being the Holy Spirit. And all it takes is just for him to say, "I believe," in his heart, with his mouth. Bang, man, snatched. He's done. Snatched up. And that hand of God has him. His heart it's his. God snatches us from the hand of the enemy. Immediately, and no more condemnation, no more death when we accept Jesus. Completely and entirely his. I'll give you an antitype. You know where I'm going probably, in John chapter 10 and verse 28. It's a parallel here in the New Testament of that. Obviously not the same word as the New Testament is a Greek word. Not using the same Hebrew word there, but the English word is there, isn't it? Jesus here speaks of what he's done for his sheep, those ones who will believe him, and how he counters anyone doing the same in return. John chapter 10 and verse 28, "And I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Once he has taken you, you're his. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." No one is fast enough, quick enough, powerful enough, sneaky enough, deceptive enough, coy enough to say, "Hold them out, Jesus. Hold them out and watch what I can." No one can do it. Once the Lord has delivered us, snatched us from condemnation, we cannot be snatched back. It's a done deal. That's one way that the Lord delivers his people. One means by which the Almighty God, our Savior, delivers. It's a different term in verse 19 in regards to those ones who pretend to still be in darkness. those ones who oftentimes pretend they're not children of God by means of their behavior and their actions. Those ones who draw near the gates of death, it says there. Walking those lines and the borders of godliness, if you want to put it that way. In verse 19, these ones cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Because oftentimes they do, because they have that new creation, that new man that's within them. And they realize how close they are and how far off the path they are, how in the darkness they are. How they've been stumbling and falling over those things that are in the dark that they can't see. Because they're not using the light of the path that is the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, that light is right there. When we step outside of that path, man, there's stuff that we can trip on out there. Fall down and get hurt, figuratively speaking. Sometimes even literally speaking. Fortunately, when we find ourselves in a heap and a mess, now, they cried out to their Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. A different word here in the Hebrew. Some of you, if not all of you, know that I have two golden retrievers now. Mabel was my one and only. Now I have two and only. And the second one is Olive. And Olive is smaller, tinier, a little bit frailer, more timid. And man, she is a sweet little thing. She just turned two. Olive has a kennel that she was made to stay in when we left. We kennel trained her. Not one accident out of that dog, let me tell you. It's been remarkable, these two dogs. That's neither here nor there. She has a kennel that she was made to stay in for the first 18 months or so. About the first year and a half, Olive had to stay in that. We would leave, and it got to the point that if I was going to go on a run and I was tying up my shoes, she would run past me up the stairs into the kennel. When she heard the jingle of my keys, that little dog would run upstairs, up my stairs, into the kennel, and I wouldn't even have to shut the door on her. She would just go there, and she would stay there. She hasn't had to be in there for 6 months. 6 months she's been left to go free, because again, no accidents for 2 years. She's a fantastic dog. So we've gotten to the point where I get my keys, she runs past me up the thing, and she's looking at me all mournsome out the door of her kennel. I'm going to collapse the kennel tomorrow because I don't want her going into it anymore. It's kind of become a crutch to her. She sometimes still, almost all the time, still relegates herself to that kennel and locks herself into that place. I say lock, figuratively speaking, because again, the door's wide open. She doesn't have to be in there. She has the freedom to go all over my house. Saved here. He saved them out of their distresses, carries the thought of to make open, to make free, to make liberated, to give freedom to. No question, the word is closely related to the other ones, closely related to the other one that was specifically, that was translated deliverance, but this is not the exact same word. It doesn't carry exactly the same meaning. It carries the thought of freeing, but also it's used, translated oftentimes, preserving or defending or keeping. Psalm 7 verse 1 has David saying this in the 7th Psalm. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me. There's our word. Save me from all those who persecute me. Defend me. Free me from those who persecute me. He's a child of God. He's calling on the Lord to be his shield and his buckler and his strength. Free me from those ones who would oppress me. He goes on and says, and deliver me. There's an extra there. Deliver being snatch. Snatch me out of their hands as well. So there's an extra that's there. Psalm 7 verse 10, he goes on. My defense, my shield is of God, who saves the upright in heart. It's a preservation, it's a defending, and it's a keeping of the one who is his. It's not a snatching from, it's a defending from. And it's fitting for this stage of faith. For those who are saved but still draw near to the gates of death, who press the boundaries of godliness once again, they need to be reminded of the freedom that they have from that darkness. You don't have to get into that kennel. Hair stinks, smells like dog, and that's the kennel. The darkness that the Lord has freed us from is so much worse than that. And yet we want to go crawling back in that so often. God's people find themselves continually, willingly, stepping up into the darkness. It's the same saving that Paul spoke of in Galatians 5 and verse 1, where he tells us in this age of grace, this age of of the new covenant with Jesus. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He's delivered us. He saved us. And now we have this liberty, now that we are his children. Now that we have this new creation, this new man. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You know this passage. These are being kept from eternal death, these ones that still press, these ones that still walk the edge, if you will. They have been delivered from the darkness that they continue to return to. The Lord has saved them from the things that distress these ones when they're in their rebellion. They just simply need to get out of the kennel and quit returning to it and walk in that freedom. Walk in the defense that the Lord has, that shield that he has put upon them. Don't push past the shield to step out of that path and go out in that unprotected space. Stay here within the place that we are free to be in. You know, you see kids all the time, and we use it as a common illustration. Kids don't want to be, in their backyard, say. At least not me. I wanted to climb the fence and go someplace else where I wasn't. As soon as you said, don't go over there in the culvert, I thought, what's in the culvert? And I want to hop the fence and go out there. Stay inside the yard. Well, what's outside the yard? It's foolish. It's stupid. It's unsafe. When Boaz told Ruth, stay inside my fields. I will care for you. I will protect you. Don't go out there where there are those ones who would harm you and who are not under my protection. That's how the Lord Jesus is. Stay out of the kennel, saints. He wants us to stay out of those places that he's given us the freedom from. Walk in the freedom that we have because he has saved us for that, saved us from that darkness. And so lastly, as we turn back to Psalm 107, we see those ones who show progress in faith. Those ones that we see out at sea, those ones occupying themselves in the world as we're called to do. Occupy till I come, he says. But still, those ones who have launched out, if you will, find themselves struggling at times in the sea. The swells come up, the waves come up, and they find themselves, as it says there, at their wit's end. Fortunately, too, though, they know deliverance, or they can. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. These ones who know him, these ones who are walking by faith, but still find themselves struggling, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Not deliver, not save, but bring out. And it is the most different of these three. And that's just simply because of the simplicity of the word. But if you get right down to it, it simply means to go. Or, as it has here, to bring out. He goes them out of their distresses. He brings them out of their distresses. When you put together the word structure and the sentence structure here, this is an accurate translation, meaning he brings them out. What does it mean when you bring something? I'm going to bring guacamole with me when I go to so-and-so's house. I'm going to bring your gifts when I go there. I'm going to bring a friend when I go. It means there's something going on together here, a joint thing. And it rejoiced my heart to hear Sarah's testimony and to hear Rebecca's testimony as they were talking about, essentially joining up with the Lord in that freedom that they have, in the deliverance that he has given to us. This word, this term here, means to bring out or to cause to go. It's not forcibly snatching. It's not forcibly freeing or defending. It's more passive, but it's not passive. It simply means to cooperate with. To cooperate with God. I brought them out. I brought them with me. Let me put it to you this way as you're turning to Philippians chapter 2. What a blessing it is when we find ourselves in turmoil and stress and those things that make us feel narrowed down, what a blessing it is when the Lord starts involving us in what brings about our blessing and our deliverance from those things. What do I mean by that? Well, Sarah was given a song, right? what was it? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Sometimes we lay in bed. Man, I'll wake up. Something will start spinning in my mind, and I'll just feel something displace that spinning when the hamster wheel of death is sitting there spinning and making me think of certain things. A scripture will come in. Allie tells me oftentimes a song will come to her, or just a scripture will pop up in her mind. You know, it's our choice whether or not we want to grab those things and take that freedom and take that instruction that the Lord has given us. It's from him. We didn't create the word that gives us peace. We didn't create the word that inspires the songs that come into our mind. They're from him, but it's our choice whether or not we want to cooperate with the Lord when he says, here's a song. Here's a word of encouragement. Do you want it? And we can say, no, I want to let the hamster just keep on running up here. Or we can say, I'll take that word and I'll sing that song. And I will remind myself, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? And I'll have deliverance in that. I think it's what Paul was pointing to in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, this has been a really misunderstood passage by a number of different, of God's people. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, Paul says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you see, that's what we have to do. We're not making it to heaven unless we do the right things at the right times in the right way and all of these things. No, that's not what it's saying. We can't save ourselves, we understand. We can't accomplish our own salvation in eternal life. We cannot save ourselves, but there are efforts that we can make when the seas have us up high or the seas have us down low. There are efforts that we can make to row as the Lord would have us to. There are efforts that we can make to face our boat in the appropriate direction, the appropriate place. Saints, sometimes the effort we need to make is let go of the oars and say, take it, Lord, I trust you in this, whatever the case might be. And make no mistake, it's not of us. He goes on in verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it's us that chooses whether or not we're going to do of his good pleasure and get involved in what he's trying to do to give us salvation from that moment. Sarah could have said, I don't want to sing right now. My daughter's... She could have done a lot of things, right? And we have done those things, if you want to be honest about it. We have done those things. Or when the Lord says, I have a salvation for you that I'd like you to cooperate with me in this. Do you remember that lesson that you heard back then? Do you remember the word that we had this morning? Do you remember this occasion where I came in and delivered you? Do you want to think about that? Or do you want to sit and focus on this garbage that's entering your mind right now? And it's our choice whether or not we want to cooperate with him and let him bring us out of that issue that's distressing us. It's God who gives the word that brings us comfort. It's God who gives us the Spirit that speaks that comfort to us. When Peter floundered in the... You know, I will take you to Matthew 14 tonight. I didn't this morning. We'll start winding this down. In Matthew chapter 14, Peter floundered in the water there. And God had to save him, right? But I believe that there was a little bit of involvement for Peter. Of course, he walked out there. I mentioned that this morning. But Jesus was walking on the water. Peter said, call me to you, essentially, Matthew 14, verse 29. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. It doesn't say how far it was, but he walked out there and he headed towards his direction. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And he made it to Jesus, it seems. I don't know. Jesus could have closed the gap, whatever, but if Jesus left all things other than their walking on water being rather natural, Peter made it very close to Jesus. Jesus reached out. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You didn't have to doubt. You know who I am and you know what I can do. You see yourself walking on the water despite the wind and the waves and all of these things. You see you're walking on the water. You recognize the power that is present by my presence being here. You see the power that's there. But Peter had growing to do. And in that moment, he looked at the water and he got splashed up on because he wasn't perfect yet. And the Lord hadn't completed him and he hadn't laid hold of everything that was there to be laid hold of. And this was a learning experience. And Jesus reached out and caught him, pulled him up immediately, saved Peter. Then verse 32, it says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I want to be careful about speculating, of course. But they got back into the boat. Peter still walked out there. You know, this sounds stupid, but I don't see any mention here that Jesus carried Peter back to the boat. I don't see any mention that he said, hop on and piggyback Peter back to... It's stupid even to say such things. I don't see that. I believe that he pulled Peter up, stood him back on the water, and they walked back to the boat. He brought him. Still, he was standing there, embarrassed, surely. Wet now, surely. Still, rescued by Jesus from the water and walking back on that same water that would drown him if he wasn't standing on top of it. The Lord gave him the opportunity to walk back to the water, or walk back to the boat, rather. with him. Maturing Peter. Later on, Peter was mature and he worked out that salvation is attributed entirely to Jesus. We know it. But in that moment, the Lord Jesus let him walk with him. Let him walk back to that boat. Saved him, rescued him. All the power was his, certainly. But he said, walk with me back. And he brought him from that place that promised to drown Peter if Jesus hadn't been there. Saints, it is God who, well, takes those ones who are growing in faith and brings them out, even cooperatively, from their distresses. He wants to be joint workers with us in offering us salvation, without question, saints. In whatever manner we need him to be, God is a deliverer, a perfect one, on so many levels, in so many ways, and so much nuance to his deliverances, as many nuances and more than there are differences in those words. He'll forcibly snatch us, well, right from the jaws of literal eternal death, giving no other recourse to us or our enemies when he snatches us and holds us fast. It's a done deal. And then he shelters us and reminds us how free we are from the darkness that we try to go back into. We don't need to go back into the kennel, as it were. And he reminds us of that and reminds us, freedom is yours. Let me shield you from this. Walk over here within the shielding. And then when we start to grow and mature in faith, well, our Father helps us, helps to bring us out of our fear and our struggles even. Those times when we are weak, teaching us cooperatively to take those steps that we know we need to take. The point is that no matter what our state is before the Lord, doesn't matter if we're brand new to faith, doesn't matter if we're out of order or rebellious, walking completely away from him, or walking by faith or mature in faith, whatever our situation is, until the day that we no longer need deliverance from him, he'll deliver us. All we do, all we need, is to cry out to him. And he will deliver us from anything, deliver us to anything, deliver us in anything that we need to be delivered from, in or to, in the perfect way. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, every day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer, in whatever manner he needs to be, has always been up to the task of delivering, saving, rescuing, and freeing his people. Believe it, child of God. And that's all that I have for you this evening.